If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 6 through 11. So we are revisiting the passage that we read last week. And this is kind of part two. But can we all stand together out of reverence for the word? Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And this is what the Holy Spirit says. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. This is a word to your church, to your people. And we pray that in as much as your word would come down to us, to our world, to our hearts, that it would at the same time lift us up unto heaven and to the things of heaven, and to get our hearts and thoughts in conformity to yours. And indeed, that we can think not so much about the kingdoms here or the kingdom of self, but to be thinking and to be consumed about the kingdom of God. Lord, bless us in this time as we receive your word. May we receive it by faith, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're just joining us, we've been talking about this theme of being a mission church this year. Jesus, he gave a mission statement, a clear one, to the church, that you are to be my witnesses, and we find it right here, and here we find a reiteration of the Great Commission. And so that's what we're going to be hitting home for the next couple of months, just talking about being a mission church, being faithful to the mission statement that has been given by Jesus, and we're going to do that going through Acts 1 and 2. This passage, it's such a rich passage that I couldn't get to everything last Sunday, and so this is part 2. And as it begins, the disciples are asking, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And it's a natural question, because at the end of verse 3, what does it say that the resurrected Lord talked to them about? He talked to them about the kingdom of God. And so they're asking if the kingdom of God would come upon Israel now. And we find that the disciples are very much like us. They're consumed about God's timing. And aren't we all in our hearts and in our prayers asking questions about when? God, when? When this? When that? When is this going to begin? When is this going to be over? We're always asking when. And here the disciples are asking when. Now, Jesus' answer, it's very interesting, because he doesn't exactly tell them when, but more how about the kingdom of God. And as he does that, we're getting a super important lesson about the Holy Spirit, especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says this, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, in this reply, Jesus does not specifically reference the kingdom of God, and you wonder, is he answering their question? But he does reference the kingdom, and it's in the word power. Power and the kingdom of God always are two things that go together. The scriptures say this, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And what you find here is that the power of the Holy Spirit, here's the Holy Spirit lesson, guys. The power of the Holy Spirit is a telltale sign of the kingdom of God. So that where the Spirit is, there is also the kingdom of God. Jesus, he exercises his kingship here on earth through the Spirit. It is through the Spirit that Jesus is able to say this to us, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's because of the Spirit. In Luke 17, Jesus says that the kingdom of God, it's not observable. That is, it's not visible in the way earthly kingdoms are visible, with geographic boundaries and political structures. Instead, it's where the Spirit is present and working. So it is in the midst of us. It is even within us. And so the restoration of Israel to God's kingdom, it wouldn't be manifested in geographic lines or with the overthrow of kings and princes, but as people's hearts are moved by the Holy Spirit. From another perspective, think about it this way, that the kingdom of God breaks into the world when the Spirit is there and when the Spirit is at work. Let's understand how important the Holy Spirit is. When the Spirit is working, there is the kingdom of God. So, are you convicted of your sin? Are you growing in the grace of God in Christ? Do you delight in God's commands? Well, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, understand the nature of the kingdom, even with things as simple and basic as Bible reading and prayer. Do you realize that when you read your Bible, you're reading Spirit-inspired words? What is the significance of that? It's that when you read it, it's King Jesus coming to you and speaking to you and comforting you and counseling you and challenging you and convicting you. It's a kingdom activity. Or think about prayer. When you pray in the Spirit, what's happening is you're being ushered into the presence of the great King. And it's amazing to think about, but you have the King's ear and you have his attention when you're praying. It's seizing upon the rich and infinite resources of the King. Now, if we can all agree that Jesus is the King of Kings, and that there's no greater king on earth than him, and there's no greater kingdom than the one he rules and we belong to, then the power of the Spirit that's associated with the kingdom of God is way more powerful than we know. When we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about serious power. And this is foundational for what Jesus says next. Jesus says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will, with the power, you will what with the power? You will become invincible, dethrone Caesar, overthrow all the armies of the nations? No, he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And here, the disciples were beginning to learn something about the kingdom of God, that it wasn't going to be one dramatic, earth-shattering event, but that it would come progressively. And that's because the kingdom of God would come as we bear witness to Christ. The kingdom of God comes as we bear witness to Christ. The kingdom of God doesn't come as we hold swords and clubs and organize armies. No. As we are witnesses to Christ. And if we look at the passage very carefully, Jesus is in some sense answering the disciples' question. He's saying, yes, the restoration of Israel is now. As you guys bear witness in Jerusalem and in Judea, the southern kingdom, and in Samaria, the northern kingdom. Yes, the kingdom of God is even now. So Jesus tells them the when by telling them the how the kingdom of God will come. It comes as we bear witness to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel, it is the key to the kingdom. And do you realize that when you share Jesus with someone, you're bringing the kingdom of God to bear upon them? And it's amazing that God is pleased to work through our witness to advance his kingdom. Now, for many of us, this can seem like a heavy responsibility. And maybe we feel like God chose the wrong person to advance the kingdom of God, because maybe you're thinking, I'm a coward, Pastor Andy, or I'm an introvert. I'm not a people person. I don't know how to answer tough questions. I don't like confrontation or whatever. You know, the thing is, God knows that we would feel inadequate, and that's precisely why he says he will not leave us alone in our witness, but he will empower us with the Holy Spirit. And look at God's love and care for the disciples. He doesn't just tell them to go out. He says, don't go out and don't witness until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus is sure to send them out in power, not in weakness. And Jesus does the same with us. We have a partner all the time in our witness, and it is the Holy Spirit. Now, and I know as I say that, some of you are thinking maybe of past experiences of witnessing and how you basically fell on your face and you failed, and you're thinking, where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe some of you have those experiences. I remember in high school, my friend, he wrote his college essay on how I failed to convert him because, according to him, I couldn't back up my faith with hard facts. I mean, talk about a failure. So my friend used that as his college essay about how I failed. And I remember just feeling like a total failure. But remember, first of all, this. I want us to think about a couple of things here. First of all, that the power of the Holy Spirit is not going to translate into 100% success rate when you share Jesus. It's not going to translate into 100% success rate. Read the entire book of Acts. Think about the disciples. They were greatly opposed in their message. They were rejected. They were even killed. But what's interesting is they don't walk away from that experience going, where's the power of the Holy Spirit? I just got rejected by this entire city. Where's the power of the Holy Spirit? James just got killed. He just got martyred. Where's the power of the Holy Spirit? They don't do that, but they kept preaching. And they were undeterred by rejection. And guess what? They saw the kingdom of God moving and advancing. I think for many of us, or if you're like me, you get discouraged too easily. Like, if we're not one for one, or if we have a bad experience, we just stop. And we just go into hiding, and we're like, I don't want to do that again. But we're to keep praying, keep witnessing, because we do have the power of the Spirit. It makes me think of a very inspiring scene at Pearl Harbor. I had read this a while back. And what this author writes, he writes from the point of view of one of the Japanese pilots, and this actually happened. He writes, up above in his plane, Lieutenant Yoshio Shiga noticed a Marine standing beside a disabled plane and charged down, all guns blazing. The man refused to budge. He kept firing with a pistol. Shiga still considered him the bravest American he ever met. I'm thinking, wow, thinking about that scene. This Japanese pilot coming down, guns blazing, and there's this American Marine with just a pistol, and he wouldn't even flinch, and he's shooting back. What a wonderful picture of how we ought to be. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes the world comes guns blazing on us. You know, there's increased hostility to our faith, but may we refuse to budge and keep being witnesses for Christ, for that is what we are called to do. Now, another thing I want us to consider about the kingdom of God is that it is like a mustard seed. That's what Jesus says. It is the smallest seed, but over time it grows into the biggest of trees. And what that teaches us is that God's kingdom advances in God's way, and this is important, according to God's time. It is through the mustard seed of weakness and waiting and smallness and ordinariness that God often works. If you think about the disciples, they were mustard seeds themselves, not exactly the cream of the crop. As we read in our text, these were men of Galilee, uneducated men from the countryside with a hillbilly accent, and yet God used them greatly. And I think of the mustard seed of my aunt's faith. She was this young 12-year-old girl living in the poverties of 1950s Korea, but it was through her faith that the kingdom advanced in all my family on my mother's side. I just think about that. All God needs is a mustard seed to advance his kingdom. If there is even one mustard seed among 1,000 failures, God's kingdom will still advance greatly. Many of us might overestimate what we can do in a year, but we often underestimate what God can do in 20 years. Brothers and sisters, let's stay the course. Now Jesus says, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we find that the kingdom of God is a global kingdom, isn't it? It's not primarily Jewish or any other ethnicity. It is not associated with one language, one land, one culture. And it took a while for that to set in for the disciples. It was such a revolutionary thought in the Jewish mindset. Now, to understand what it was like for the disciples to hear this, you really have to get into their shoes. The kingdom of God involves this massive global vision, and then you have these simple, ordinary guys from Galilee. I can imagine them feeling like, "Jesus, did you choose the right guys? There's no kings here, no professional orators, no rich merchants here, no professors, no scholars, no philosophers here. We're just simple, ordinary guys." It was overwhelming, to say the least. And I want us to enter their shoes a little bit when we hear what Jesus had said to them, partly so that we can identify, partly so we can be encouraged too. Now, he begins by saying Jerusalem and in all Judea. Essentially, he's telling disciples, go back to your people. Go back to them and witness to them. And that made sense to them. They're to go back to their fellow brothers, those who they share the same culture with, the same language, those who they were familiar with. And I'm sure initially it sounded very doable until they realized they were going back to the same people who had crucified Jesus. And to go to them meant going into the lion's den. A lot of people in Jerusalem would not be happy to hear them talking about Jesus. And how true it is that sometimes those who are most hostile to our faith are those who are closest to us. Some of our deepest wounds come from our family and our friends. And we often start at a negative with them because they know us so well. They know our past. They know our patterns. And as that saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. I remember what Jesus said. He said, "No prophet is welcome in his hometown." Jesus himself was rejected, and at least for a time, by those who were closest to him, his family, those in Nazareth. But even with things stacked up against us, can we take encouragement of how Jerusalem was turned upside down by the disciples? We have to understand that the Jews were not the types of people to just easily give up their religion or to give up Judaism. They were devoted to their faith like no other people. We got to remember that. They were devoted to their faith despite hundreds of years of slavery, exile, and servitude by different countries and even cruel countries. None of that would shake their devotion. But ironically, when a group of uneducated men empowered by the Holy Spirit began to preach the gospel, Jerusalem would never, ever be the same. Go figure. You know, I want us to think about our oikos, which is a Greek word for household. Let's think about our oikos, those that we love, those who we're close to. And I want to encourage you, may your witness first start with them, however hard that is. May it first start with them. And remember that even as you witness, and even though it may be hard, remember this, that Jesus knows what that's like. And that Jesus suffered in that way. And remember that the Holy Spirit is with you. And the Holy Spirit empowers you. So Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and in all Judea. And then he says this. He says, go to Samaria. And I could just imagine the disciples cringing a little bit when Jesus says, go to Samaria. Why? Because no doubt those disciples grew up hating and despising Samaritans. They were considered compromised half-breeds. They were not even considered second class, but low class. And back in the days, if a Jew wanted to insult someone, they would call them a Samaritan. And I don't know if you know, but the people, they even called Jesus a Samaritan as an insult. The crowd says this, aren't you not a Samaritan and a devil? Putting those two things together. I mean, that's how they thought of Samaritans. Samaritan and the devil. But these Samaritans that they were supposed to reach out to, the hatred was mutual. Samaritans hated the Jews. So going to Samaria had their own challenges. The disciples needed to overcome racism, classism, and just their own personal hatred. To hear Jesus say, go to Samaria, was to hear him say, go to those people who hate you. Go to those people who you hate. And now for us, going to Samaria means a variety of things. Sometimes it can mean crossing racial lines. Sometimes it means crossing class lines. Sometimes it means reaching out to your enemy or to those that you hate. Our church is actually in one of the most diverse areas in LA. And for us, to reach out to our neighbors and to our community would most certainly mean crossing racial lines, crossing class lines. It would mean entering Samaria. And that's why I think it's such a blessing that we're where we are at. We're located where we're at. And I bet you that winter outreach on Saturday, come Saturday, it would mean crossing racial lines, class lines. But that's what the people of God do. Let's be ready to cross those kinds of lines. Let's be ready to encounter diversity. And I think when we consider the power of the Holy Spirit in our witness, it's not just making an impact on the hearts of those that we're reaching out to or those that we're hearing. I think part of the power of the Holy Spirit in witness is the Spirit's work on our own hearts. And what the Spirit does is the Spirit gives us compassion to those we would not normally have compassion for. That's the power of the Spirit as well. Well, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Part of what the disciples were thinking there are the Gentiles, the heathens, the pagans, the idolaters, the unclean. Really, Jesus? And the scope of the gospel reminds us of the grace of the gospel. That the gospel is for everybody. It is for every sinner under the sun. And maybe you're coming here today, you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, and you're like, is there room in God's heart for me? Is there room in heaven for a person like me? And let the scope of the gospel give you great encouragement. It's for everybody and anybody. Even those who are considered so far off. And let's be honest, we often don't consider witnessing to those who we consider far off because their life is either so rebellious, so out of control, so ungodly. And we often think they're either hopeless or they're undeserving. God is telling us to go to them. More and more, I'm counting it a blessing that we share a parking lot with the nightclub across the street. Those people need to hear Jesus. And I'm thankful that some of our members have already had opportunities to talk with them, to share Jesus and invite them to the church. A while back, I had an opportunity to invite the bouncer out to our church. And those are the opportunities that we're praying for. And I hope those are the opportunities you're praying for too. You know, we struggle because there's always this tension, right, between safety and going out and witnessing. And I think too often we spend we stress more, on the safety side of things, being safe. And the thing is, we should be safe. You know, that's a wise thing to be thinking about, our safety. But I think we have to understand something too, that in witness, there is always a risk in witness. There is always a risk. And if we're always thinking about safety, we're not going to witness to anybody. Yes, we have to think about safety, but don't let that just stifle our witness. There is inherent risk whenever we witness. But let's witness to everybody. Now, before we finish things off, let me also say that going to the ends of the earth literally means, there's a literal meaning of that. Yeah, we ought to, as believers and witnesses, physically actually go to the ends of the earth. That is important. The kingdom is a global kingdom. Our witness is a global witness. And so what I'm saying is, there has to be room in our lives for world missions somewhere. We have to care about that. We have to care about that as individual Christians. We have to care about that as a church. For some of you, that might mean becoming a missionary. But there's other ways too. Visiting missionaries. Praying faithfully for missionaries. Supporting missionaries. But we all need to care about world missions. And you know, I'm so thankful for our missionaries. Why? Because just by the mere partnership with our missionaries, it makes us think about the world and not just about here, not just about our own lives, our own area. Oh yes, that's right. God's doing a work in Nepal or Vietnam, Thailand, Oaxaca. And for added motivation here, let's not all forget that we're all Gentiles here, aren't we? I think all of us, many if not all of us, are Gentiles. My point is this. We're in the faith because some crazy spirit-filled Christian decided to leave their homeland to go to ours. That's why we're in the faith. Because there was someone who actually cared about world missions and sharing Jesus and being a witness. And they read this passage and they went out in obedience. And we are the fruit of that. And if you think about how you've been a recipient of that, doesn't it make you all the more want to go out and be a witness in our lives here and even into the world. Well, as I end here, I want us to think about how this passage ends. It's interesting. Jesus talking to them, and then he gets lifted up to heaven, and they're kind of watching him. And then, you know, two angels come, and they begin to speak with the disciples. But is there an Old Testament story that reminds you of that, of someone being lifted up and then someone looking as they're being lifted up? Elijah, right? Elijah and Elisha. And as Elisha watches Elijah get taken up, what does he receive? A double portion of the Holy Spirit. A double portion. And all the prophets who are on the other side of the Jordan, they watch everything, and you know what they say? They say, oh, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah. Or the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. You know, that whole scene was pointing to this, what we have here. Because as Jesus was raised up, guess what was going to happen? The Spirit was going to be poured out. But we're in a better position than Elisha. It's not just a double portion. The Spirit is poured out in fullness. The floodgates of the Spirit have been poured on us. And guess what? The Spirit of Christ rests on us. Do we realize who we have in the Holy Spirit? And the wonderful thing is that we have 2,000 years of church history to confirm the truth of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. You know, the disciples, they're kind of going out on faith here, going, okay, we have the Spirit. It's going to be powerful, I guess. I'll trust you, Jesus, and they go out. But for us, we can look back at 2,000 years, especially what God did through the apostles, and we can say, that's true. The Holy Spirit is powerful, and the kingdom of God has advanced. Just look at the world. Look at the global reach of our faith. And we see that this is true. And this is true in your own life. Brothers and sisters, let's go with zeal and with confidence and courage to witness to Jesus Christ, because we have the same Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And let us bring the kingdom of God to bear on others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are again calling us on mission to be missionaries in our lives, to have a missions mindset, to be witnesses to Jesus, to be pointing people to Jesus. Lord, forgive us for some of us. Lord, we've been just so caught up in other things, so distracted, just compromising in one way or another. But God, give us back that laser focus about what we're about as a church. We're here to be witnesses of Christ. And Lord, won't you encourage us and empower us through the Holy Spirit that is with us? Let us know that the kingdom of God is even here, even now, even in our hearts. And Lord, as you have done amazing things in history, back in the time of the apostles and throughout, through so many missionaries and churches, Lord, we're asking that you would do a powerful thing even in our time and space. Oh Lord, we seek out your Spirit to work in us, to fill our hearts, and to use us for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.